Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Fisherman Ministries Men's Tuesday Night Bible Study. Tonight, we're hoping that we'll have Richard D. Utzler Sr. up. We have Stephen H. Atherton up.
Howdy, everyone.
We have Richard D. Utzler Jr. up.
Hello, everybody.
And we have Paul Muller.
Good evening.
And myself, Charles C. Hawker. Tonight, we are on 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 20.
Cool. I'm glad you remembered that accurately, because I was looking and going, I think that's where we are. So why don't you go ahead and start reading. And guys, keep an eye out for Davey and what's going on both Skype and on the chat here, so we can pull him up as we see him again.
Okay. Starting at verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things.
All right. Why don't you just stop right there for a moment. This is in relation to where we left off last week, where he's talking in the last couple of verses, you know, 18 and 19, about how there are antichrists about. And he's not talking about the antichrist in the sense of the one we read about in the book of Revelation and the like, but he's talking about people who have that same spirit who go forth. And these were people who began with John and the other apostles, and what they did is they went and they perverted the word. And it's something we've seen in this fellowship many, many times. It's something you've seen with people who have begun in the spirit. And this goes with many, even famous ministers out there today who began in the spirit. And then what happens is they end up getting caught up in various of the lusts of the flesh that are there. And the most important one being is pride, and it being all about them. Because see, what a true Christian does is a true Christian always points people to Christ. There's nothing about any of us that is good, if you will, referring to our natural man. Not a single thing. Any goodness that we are partakers of comes from God. And we partake of that. Hey, is that you, Davey?
It's me.
Ah, praise God. We got you back. I'm not sure what that feedback thing was, but man, sounded like you had a helicopter right overhead.
There was something going on.
Well, Charlie just said verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things of chapter 2.
John. That's what it says there. I was going to say, you better not be talking about me.
And that unction, folks, by the way, is that anointing of the Lord. And it comes down through the line of authority. And that's something we'll get into another time, which takes us over to Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, where we see laid out how that anointing works and how there are actually only 7 anointings. And each individual Christian is a partaker of one of those 7 anointings. But he was saying before how, and where we left off the week before, is that there were these people who had started with him, but they had gone out and they had perverted the gospel, and they'd gotten off course through one means or another. Basically, it always comes down to, in one form or another, catering to the things of this world, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And they pervert the gospel in the process, and they make it all about them and all about you, if you will, instead of being all about Christ and what he has done. And that's the concept you have here. But he's saying that ye, by contrast, these who he's writing to, have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, you know all things because of that anointing which comes and the sound teaching that he has provided. That doesn't mean you necessarily walk in all of those things. But you know them, and you know what the truth is, and what you're going to do about it when other people come with other things is going to be the question, the subject of what we're getting into here over the rest of tonight, probably to a fair extent. So, Charlie, why don't you continue reading unless somebody else has something you want to add on that?
I do want to jump in real quick. When he talks about you know all things, I've heard some weird preaching on that, my friend.
I'm sure.
And, John here is referring to everything they've been taught they know. You know, it's not a standalone. You know all things.
Sure.
They did. They'd be flying airplanes back then.
Yes, everybody'd be flying airplanes and doing everything else if they knew all things.
Right. So he's referring to everything they've been taught. They know. They don't need to be taught again. They already know it. So that's what that's referring to. I've had people actually come to me. I don't need anybody to tell me anything because I know all things. The Bible says so. I said, really? Oh, okay. I don't even try to argue with those people.
Well, one of the points in which you're hitting at there, and it's kind of where we left off last week in verse 19, he says, you know, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And that element, I mean, we saw in John 17, which we studied here and gone through before, where you see how the Lord gave, revealed himself unto and gave his word to those 11. And then his prayer was for those 11, but then also for those who would believe on him through the word of those 11. And the element here in John was one of those 11 that went on. And if these people who say they were of Christ were of Christ, they would have never come out from under John, for example, and gone out on their own.
They could have known that John was the line of authority.
Sure. So they would have received that, walked in that, been pleased with it, and they would have operated as a unit. There would have been no division among them. What he's speaking of here, that they're coming out and speaking, brings division from the truth. And that means they're dividing themselves from Christ, which is, you know, sadly, very common. And it's basically the state of the church today, is the church all claims to know Christ, but it's clear if you read the word that what they're speaking is not in accordance with Christ. And this is where the folks who are here and a part of this fellowship, you need to, you know these things. You know the truth, and you need to stand in that truth and not be swayed by the numbers or all the other different things people try to appeal to you on. You've got to stick with Jesus. He is the truth. So, Charlie, why don't you pick up reading from verse 21?
I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him.
All right, you can stop there. All right. I have not written unto you, verse 21, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Okay, and that last part is very important, that no lie is of the truth. All right? I mean, Jesus is the truth. Okay, and people, we make excuses and a whole bunch of other different things, but the fact of the matter is, no lie is of the truth. It's not Christ that brings those things in. All right, it's not Christ that brings them in. Maybe our own lust, it may be a bunch of different things, maybe a demonic spirit, but it's not of Christ. And you know, Davey, you used to use the example of when they take people who are going to be looking for, money? The money that's not right. Counterfeit money. There you go. That's the word I was looking for. And when the way they train people to recognize counterfeit money is not to show them counterfeits, but to show them the truth. And if they show them every aspect of the truth, then when the counterfeit comes, they'll immediately recognize it because there's something missing, something's wrong, you know, whatever it may be, they'll just know.
Well, there's too many counterfeits to be able to know them all.
There you go. And really, that's what the job here of us in this ministry and as a Christian is to know everything there is to know about the truth. And if you know everything there is to know about the truth, then the fact of the matter is somebody comes at you with something that's not the truth, you're going to pick up on it immediately. And when you pick up on it immediately, first of all, you're then protected. But second of all, you can then potentially help that person. Because many people, I mean, I know one of your one of your favorite comments to people when they come up with something that is not of the truth is you ask them, who told you that? Okay, because most people don't even realize it, but they've received a bunch of garbage.
That's one of my favorite tools, really, because in every case, when you say, who told you that, it's like they're caught like a deer in the headlights. It never, you know, it never dawned on them that it came from someone else.
Sure. So, you know, he's writing, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth. Look, you already know these things, as he said. That's why I'm writing, and that no lie is of the truth. You know, you just can't make excuses for others. You can't make excuses for yourself. That doesn't mean it may not be understandable why these things enter in. Okay, there's a big difference between something being understandable and making an excuse for it. All right? Understanding why these things come in, you can have compassion on a person. But if you're making excuses for them, then why are they ever going to turn? So, you know, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, what's funny to me about this, when it relates back, I believe, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul talks about, you know, people having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is essentially, you know, John's version of the same thing here, because these people aren't coming in and saying that Jesus isn't the Christ and that his Father wasn't God. I mean, that's not what people are doing, else it wouldn't be an Antichrist. We'd call him Buddha or something like that, or Allah or what have you. The denying here is that they deny what the Word says. For example, where the Word says that you are evil, okay, that every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When it says these things, and you therefore know that the only sacrifice that could take away your sins is the blood of God's Son, Jesus the Christ, and that that blood is there not only for the sins you committed previously, but because your carnal man remains the same, is there till the very end, until you go to be with him, and is the means by which you are saved, is solely and exclusively by his blood. As Paul said, as an apostle and a man who had raised the dead, cast out devils, performed miracles, preached the word, done so many different things, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am, not I was, chief. All right? And what happens is the power of that blood to wash away your sins so that you can stand and minister right now, at this very moment, no matter what has happened before, you know and I know each of us struggle to stand in that. What we've done testifies against us in different things, and it's hard to not be bound in that. And when we're bound in that, we can't minister right now in what the Lord has for us.
Do you mind about a big rock in the pond?
Sure, a big one. I know. I'm ready. Bracing.
Hey, you guys better sit down for this one. Years ago, and it's not something I preached long on, for whatever reason. But years ago, the Lord impressed upon me that we know that Jesus and the Father are one and the same. Amen?
Amen.
We know this. Those who deny that the Father and the Son are one and the same are Antichrist.
That's interesting.
And there are a lot out there that believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three individual persons, each with their own body, each with their own soul, each with their own spirit.
Some creeds even say it.
That's right. That's Antichrist. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Jesus said, you see the Father, you see me. I and the Father are one. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. I mean, the Scripture shouts that Jesus, the Christ, is the Father. He came in a form to minister to us and to die for our sins, to reconcile us to himself. And by denying that, Antichrist.
Amen. And when you deny that what his word says, and that we cannot be right, that none of us are righteous, only him is righteous, and therefore that we partake of his righteousness, that's Antichrist, if you deny that. And go about to establish your own, like Cain did. You know, it's funny, when you look at Cain and Abel, one of the things that always strike me about that when I was thinking about that story this morning, is both of them were making an offering to God. One's offering was acceptable, the other's was not. And the only thing we can offer up that's acceptable to God is the offering that he gave us.
All Cain had to do was go to his brother and say, I need a lamb for an offering. What will you take in exchange?
Amen.
But his pride wouldn't let him. He wanted to offer the fruit of his own hands. And God rejected it because it was cursed.
So this is that Antichrist spirit as it manifests itself. And the one thing about what you were talking about, Davey, about, you know, God and, I mean, God the Father and Jesus being one and the like, as you were going through that. I mean, I think it's what they call the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, one of the major creeds that's accepted by like the Episcopal Church, Catholic Church, and maybe several others. All says God in three persons. And it's an interesting thing to me, and it's that these things that are the kind of the foundational doctrines of the largest churches in the world, in and of themselves, are in error.
Yeah, well, you know, it's interesting. You know, Moses asked who sent him. You know, who shall I say sent me? God said, "Say the I am sent me." Sent him. And yet Jesus told the Pharisees that he was the I am.
Amen. Before Abraham was, I am. So who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And that part about denying that Jesus is the Christ really comes down about as a distinction between those who go about establishing their own righteousness from those who receive the free gift of righteousness from God. All right. And the ones who go about to establish their own righteousness, it always accords with your carnal mind. I mean, mind you. I mean, gosh, it just seems to make sense to your carnal mind, which is at enmity at God, with God. To the spiritual mind, you look at your natural man and you go, oh my God, that's a freaking disaster. Lord, how could you love me? But thank God you do. And thank God that that righteousness is a free gift that's received by faith. Otherwise, there'd be no chance for me. It's the difference between the way of the Antichrist versus the way of the gospel. Go ahead.
I'm sitting here thinking of a couple of things. Have you ever seen a baby macaw?
I never have. I've seen a grown-up macaw. I've never seen a baby one.
Grown-up ones are beautiful, aren't they?
That they are.
But a baby macaw is the ugliest piece of garbage you ever want to look at. I mean, the parents of that macaw have got to be looking forward to what it's going to look like in the future, hoping that it'll live to look like that, and that's why they raise it. Or they'd look, take one look at that thing, throw it out of the nest. I mean, look at Paul.
You took the words right out of my mouth.
Yeah. So, I mean, take a look at the caterpillar. The monarch caterpillar. And yet, it goes into a cocoon, a cave, if you will. It dies. And it comes back a beautiful creature. And when God, if you get a handle on it, when God's loving you, he's not loving that caterpillar. He's seeing you through his grace out of time at the end result. He's seeing that butterfly. He's seeing that glorified creature. That's what he's saying.
Amen. Amen. And the amazing thing is all the things that we screw up on down here are all things that he sees how it's building and going to establish that beautiful creature you're talking about. I mean, it's an amazing thing.
So see, Paul, and we're not talking about Paul the Apostle, we're talking about Paul the Muller. There's hope for you and me, brother. There's hope for you and me.
Amen. All right, so who is the liar but he that denieth the Son? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And this, I mean, you know, it's funny, you hear this thing all the time. I mean, like, I had a, we had some people over from England at one point, and when we went down to visit my mother in Maryland, they went to the local Catholic church at Easter for service, and the priest was preaching about the grace of God, and then he was saying, but, you know, it's not there for some people. And it was like, I think he was using like Adolf Hitler or some other people as examples and the like. And, you know, whosoever denies, and what they're doing, they don't even realize that they're denying the Son. That's not what the Son says. You know, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, he has every kind of screw up that's ever imaginable in his word as people who not only were saved, but people who did great exploits in him. Because it's not about you. It's about him. And so all of these things, where all of these things that man and his vanity add and change and everything else, what we're actually doing as we do those things is we're not only become a liar, but we're also denying that Jesus is, we're also denying the Son. Because he says he died for the sins of the world. Means everybody's and everyone without exception. And when we can walk in that, then you know what? Anybody can be saved. And you'll see the Lord be with you. So, yeah, I see.
One whole point is sending the gospel out, sharing it.
Amen. And there's, there are, one of the things that, that does exist when you talk about died for the sins of the world there, he's talking about the seed of Adam. He's not talking about the seed of perdition, which like, Judas, for example, was a seed of perdition. He's talking about the seed of Adam there, not the seed of perdition. So, alright, let's, pick up from there. Where are we? Who is like, okay. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. See, what needs to abide in you is that gospel. Okay. When you receive Christ Jesus, you receive him recognizing you're a sinner in need of a savior. Well, you are still a sinner in need of a savior. And you will be a sinner in need of a savior until the end.
Yeah, when did that change?
Right.
Absolutely.
And so, and the big problem, look, I mean, if you want to get it, the big problem in the church generally, and it's something every individual faces, is that Christ saves you and he cleans you up and he sends you forth and then you forget who you are. And all of a sudden you take that which he has done and think that somehow you are good or worthy or great. And that's why people out there look at Christians and go, they're hypocrites, because they think they're better than other people. How can you be a hypocrite when you're saved, knowing that you're a sinner, and you walk every day in that salvation by faith, knowing that you're a sinner? You're not running around thinking you're better than anybody else. You're continuously in a place of humility before God and, frankly, in that manner, before man, recognizing that you are a sinner and no better than anybody else. The only difference between you and the person who's not been saved is the blood of Jesus. And that's what you have to offer them. And that's not being a hypocrite. See, most in the church think being a hypocrite is that they go around and they're not righteous enough. No. By definition, when that's how you start thinking, you're a hypocrite. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. And you're a liar. So if you can keep that simplicity of the gospel that saved you and walk in it while you're here on this earth, you're going to be doing what John's telling us to do here. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. So if you ever lose sight of that gospel and the means by which you are saved, the means by which you have been adopted into the family of God, the household of God, the means by which all of these different things have come to pass, if you lose sight of that, then, you know what? You're not going to have the Father and the Son. And it won't be because he's departed from you. It's going to be because you departed from him. And that's the problem. So, and here it is. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And that eternal life that we get is not after our flesh. We all know that's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. If that were not the case, then the eternal life we would have would be in the flesh. But that's not the case, because the eternal life we have is for our soul and our spirit, which came from God. Our flesh did not. Adam's came from the dust of the ground, and all of ours came from mom and dad, and mom and dad's mom and dad, and on down the line back to Adam. Right, so the promise is eternal life, but not eternal life in this flesh. This isn't what he saved. these things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The reason why I highlight that is because those that seduce you are appealing to your flesh. One way, manner, shape, or form, they're appealing to the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes. That's what they're appealing to. One of those three basic groups. And it's so easy because our flesh is ever present. We see one another's flesh. What can you say? We have to, we were talking about out at the ministers' convention and the like. We have to desire to develop our spiritual senses rather than sharpening our natural senses. All right, and he goes on. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Now, Davey, you hit on this earlier when you were talking about how they knew all things and stuff like that, that it meant they knew what they had been taught. It's not that these people aren't in need of, aren't benefited by good teaching and things like that. What happens is that by nature, we don't want to walk by faith. And so we have somebody before us who we can see, who we can make a God out of and follow what that person says, whether it be because they're a bestseller. And we think, wow, man, that guy must be of God or any other thing. And we turn from the word which saves us, which is the scripture itself, unto these others because it's easier. It doesn't require us to exercise ourselves in faith the same way that we have to if we're going to walk by the anointing of the Lord.
I remember when I was young in the Lord, I had every commentary I could get my hands on and read every one of them. And every book that anybody came out with that seemed to be something, I would read it or attempt to. And I was in the process of this one day, and the Lord asked me what I was doing. I never really get used to him asking me what I'm doing because it seemed to me he should know. But anyway, I said, I'm reading this book. He said, why? I want to know what he knew about you. He said, why don't you read the book they read? And just to show you how smart I was, I said, oh, which one was that? And all I got back was silence. Like he, as if he just walked away shaking his head, you know, boy, what a dummy. It finally dawned on me, he was talking about his word, the Bible. So that's when I gave up the other books and started reading that one only.
And as you do that, what you find is that anointing that we started off this night with, talking about that unction from the Holy One, that anointing teaches you all things. Remember he said over in John in the Gospels, he talked about, and I will send the Comforter unto you, and he will teach you all things concerning me. And that Comforter was the Holy Spirit of God, as we know. And that's the anointing that he's talking about, and it'll teach you all things. You can come, you learn to trust that anointing to open up and give you understanding of things that you may be struggling with. Now, that's more challenging than it is to just go read some formula that somebody else has written. But it's, you made an analogy a number of years ago, Davey, between Christians of the mountains and Christians of the valleys, and you were talking about Abraham and Lot and contrasting them. And the concept here was that Lot looked down at the well-watered valley of Sodom. And he saw it was green and all of these different things. And he said, I'll take that. And Abraham was left in the mountains. Now, we all know that the valleys are easier than the mountains. All right. If you're a farmer, you want the valley land. You don't want the mountain land, for example. And when you're climbing, I mean, it's a lot easier to walk on flat land than it is to walk up and down. But the up and down is much harder on your joints and everything else. But the fact of the matter is, if you're going to go forward and climb the Mount of God, it means you're going to be on a mountain. And it's going to have its difficulties. But it's in those difficulties that God will manifest that he is with you. I mean, if you're capable of doing it, what do you need him for?
Well, one of the things is, too, is Lot got soft and lazy.
Sure.
And that's what happens with Christians. They want the valley. They get soft and lazy. Then when the battle comes, they can't do anything.
Amen. So this thing of the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie. I mean, it's something you can rely on, in which there is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, in other words, already they had experienced this, ye shall abide in him. All right? And you abide in him by faith in the sufficiency of his sacrifice for you. And in the power of his Holy Spirit to translate you, that is your soul and your spirit, out of this cursed flesh and into his body, which has no sin.
I don't know if you just said this. Maybe I'm just saying the same thing you said, Steve. But when it says, and even as it hath taught you, how did the unction or the anointing teach you? By faith.
You're talking about me personally?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I would say, first of all, the way the anointing taught me by faith was, first of all, it bore witness to that which you were ministering unto me as being true. And that was the first thing. And then as the Lord, for example, as I grew and the Lord separated me from you in the sense that we weren't physically together and everything like that, that experience that I had with you was then confirmed many times over in like manner by the anointing itself.
But it was all based on faith.
Amen.
So even as it had taught you, that is, by faith, ye shall abide in him by faith.
Amen. In which case you're going to be growing in faith, which is the object.
That's right.
So praise God. All right, Charlie, why don't you read the last two verses here?
And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him.
All right. And now, little children, abide in him. Okay. And again, we abide in him by faith, as you were just talking about, Davey, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and be able to, you know, it's that confidence to me, as I read that, it reminds me of in Hebrews 4, the last step, as we talk about, it says, come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in time of need. And it's always striking me that it's first obtain mercy, because it seems contrary that you'd come boldly before a throne when you need mercy. But that's what the gospel empowers us to do. And so when you abide in him, then when he shall appear, we may have confidence. We may go unto him knowing that we belong.
Well, it's that confidence I was talking about the other day.
Sure.
You know, in service.
Amen. That was just this. Was that this past Sunday? Or was it the Sunday before?
It was Sunday before.
Sunday before.
Yeah. And that message, for folks who want to listen online, it's on the Fisherman Ministry. It's the Sunday before this last one. So that would put it on, what, the 16th or something like that of February. A good service. And learning to walk in that confidence. And you, I remember
part of
the example.
Confidence. Part of that confidence is that he distributes that mercy. It is receivable, because that's what he is. That's what he does. That would, and because we need it. It's part of the whole deal.
Amen. Well, and because of that mercy, you can then stand in, and because you know, have experienced, and received that mercy, you can then stand with boldness before him as he stood when he said, before Lazarus's tomb. And mind you, one of the most amazing things to me about the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, which I know is the example you used, Davey, in that sermon, was unlike situations where people came to him and said, hey, you know, my daughter's dying or whatever, can you come pray for her, or this, that, and the other thing, and he goes in. This was a situation where people had come and, you know, he had heard that Lazarus was sick, and he deliberately did not go, okay, because he knew that it was not yet time for him to go. And then when they tell him that he's, you know, when he says that Lazarus sleepeth, his disciples say, oh, well, that's good. And he says, no, he's dead. And when he went there, he'd been in the grave for 4 days. And there's, and nobody around him believed. I mean, they're all complaining. If he'd been here, he could have lived. And, oh, look how he loved him and stuff like that when he's weeping. And he's weeping because of their unbelief, not because he doubted that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. And then when he said, Lazarus, come forth, I mean, his prayer just before that was that he prayed this for the people because he knew that his Father always heard him. That's that confidence you were talking about getting to, Davey, is that place where you get to where you know that the Lord always hears you. And that's a place, I mean, he doesn't always hear you just because you're a Christian. Okay? You know, that's not what that's about. I mean, there's so many people who go forth in presumption and everything else. But if you ask anything according to his will, when you are practiced in that very act and have experience after experience after experience of him responding precisely in accordance with what you've asked, because you've asked according to his will, then you can with confidence confront the situations before you.
And the thing that Jesus was having to confront was these people expecting there was an expiration date on God's power. And Jesus had the confidence that if he waited 4 days, then we'd have this thing settled when it worked.
And everybody knew then.
Yeah.
So, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, that kind of confidence we're talking about, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And look, folks, I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, we're going to read tomorrow, I mean, next week, I think, in chapter 3, we're going to read about, you know, not being condemned in your heart and all these other things. But, I mean, look, I realize, I mean, I read the Word and I listen to these things and I start studying this for Bible study. I mean, this stuff testifies against me in a lot of instances. There's a lot of things here, you know, I realize that, you know, unbelief that may yet be in my heart, selfishness, pride, all of these different kinds of things that God cannot honor. And the fact of the matter is that every single one of us face these things, but these are things that the Lord, if you want to be shed of them, if you'll recognize you've got them, that he'll help you get shed of them. You know, Jesus, I mean, David said, create in me a clean heart, Lord, wash me, make me whiter than snow. Well, you don't pray that prayer unless you recognize that your heart isn't clean. You know, he tells us to labor against unbelief that we may enter into his rest. You know what I mean? Well, labor, most of us don't want to have to labor. And the last thing we want to labor against is unbelief, because usually when we're standing in unbelief, we're feeling pretty justified in the situation we're in. And so we don't want to.
Bad.
What's that, Davey?
We're feeling pretty bad.
We're feeling pretty bad. That's right. And either way, we're in a situation that requires us to labor when we really feel like we don't have any more energy to labor anyways, and choose to put those things off and rather than leave God.
I've been sitting here wondering whether I should bring this up.
Sounds like you can bring it up.
Many times you read in the Bible where Jesus prayed for his disciples to be healed.
I'm trying to think of any. I mean, there's Peter's mom, mother-in-law.
His disciples.
I know. I'm trying to think of one.
You won't find one, will you?
I don't think so.
Well, who he prayed for were those that were without, that they could believe. Huh?
Sure.
So So why is it then that Christians walk as unbelievers, always seeking to be prayed for, rather than walking in the faith that God has given them and taking authority over sickness and disease and stuff?
We're sign seekers, is what you're basically saying.
Something like that.
But you said a wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign.
See, that sign may be, oh, God still loves me.
Sure.
You know, I've had people come to me, or brought to me, who were not believers. The Lord healed them. Boom. Just like that. And then a while back, later on, something else would be wrong, and they'd come to me one prayer. Well, didn't I pray for you before? Yeah. Well, why are you here now? Did you become a believer? Well, yeah, but this is different. What's different? What's different is you haven't stepped on the other side of the river. You're still sitting in the desert wanting to be fed. I'll leave it right there. I don't take it any further right now. It's for another day.
Sure. So, you know, verses 28 and 29, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I mean, being ashamed would be being left behind. And he goes on, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, what I want you to see in this, people, this is again not a us establishing our own righteousness thing. But this is relating to the motive or impetus behind what we do. You know, we read over in John where he talks about, over in John chapter 15 about abiding in the vine, I think it is, where he goes through and talks about how without me you can do nothing. Okay, Jesus is righteous. He is righteous. When we are in him and operating in obedience to him and under the anointing of his Holy Spirit, then the things that we do are righteous because they originate in him. It's not about us going about doing righteous things so that we'll be acceptable to him. Two very different things. And, you know, that's how we then walk. We walk as he walked because he is in us. So that finishes chapter 2. I know chapter 3's got a lot of really good stuff in it. I was actually reading it this morning. So we'll pick up that next week. You guys have anything you want to add or throw out in here?
No, not on this end, Steve.
Nope.
I'm all set.
I probably enough to make people mad.
All right, folks. Well, hey, may the Lord bless you, and we'll look forward to being up here with you next week.
All right, God bless everybody.
May God bless.
Night, everyone.
Night.